If you would please open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 9. 1 Samuel chapter 9. We're going to be looking in chapters 9 and 10 this morning. And the main point is that God can choose anyone he wants and use them any way he wants. It's his power and plan that make the difference. God can use anyone he chooses, any way he wants. It's his power and plan that makes the difference. 1 Samuel chapters 9 and 10. There was a Benjamite, a man of standing, whose name was Kish, son of Abiel, son of Zeror, the son of Becherath, the son of Aphiah of Benjamin. He had a son named Saul, an impressive young man, without equal among the Israelites, a head taller than any of the others. Now the donkeys belonging to Saul's father Kish were lost, and Kish said to his son Saul, "Take one of the servants with you and go look for the donkeys." So he passed through the hill country of Ephraim and through the area around Shalisha, but they did not find them. They went on into the district of Shalim, but the donkeys were not there. Then he passed through the territory of Benjamin, but they did not find them there. When they reached the district of Zuph, Saul said to the servant who was with him, "Come, let's go back, or my father will stop thinking about the donkeys and start worrying about us." But the servant replied, "Look, in this town there is a man of God. He is highly respected, and everything he says comes true. Let's go there now. Perhaps he will tell us what way to take." Saul said to his servant, "If we go, what can we give this man? The food in our sacks is gone. We have no gift to take to the man of God. What do we have?" The servant answered him again. "Look," he said, "I have a quarter of a shekel of silver. I will give it to the man of God so that he will tell us what way to take." Formerly in Israel, if a man went to inquire of God, he would say, "Come, let us go to the seer," because the prophet of today used to be called a seer. "Good," Saul said to his servant. "Come, let's go." So they set out for the town where the man of God was. As they were going up the hill to the town, they met some girls coming out to draw water, and they asked them, "Is the seer here?" "He is," they answered. "He's ahead of you. Hurry now. He's just come into our town today, for the people have a sacrifice at the high place. As soon as you enter the town, you will find him before he goes up to the high place to eat. The people will not begin eating until he comes, because he must bless the sacrifice. Afterward, those who are invited will eat. Go up now. You should find him about this time." They went up to the town, and as they were entering it, there was Samuel coming toward them on his way up to the high place. Now, the day before Saul came, the Lord had revealed this to Samuel. "About this time tomorrow, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin. Anoint him leader over my people Israel. He will deliver my people from the hand of the Philistines. I've looked upon my people, for their cry has reached me." When Samuel caught sight of Saul, the Lord said to him, "This is the man I spoke to you about. He will govern my people." Saul approached Samuel in the gateway and asked, "Would you please tell me where the seer's house is?" "I am the seer," Samuel replied. "Go up ahead of me to the high place, for today you are to eat with me, and in the morning I will let you go and will tell you all that is in your heart. As for the donkeys you lost 3 days ago, do not worry about them. They have been found. And to whom is all the desire of Israel turned, if not to you and all your father's family?" Saul answered, But am I not a Benjamite from the smallest tribe of Israel? And is not my clan the least of all the clans of the tribe of Benjamin? Why do you say such a thing to me?" Then Samuel brought Saul and his servant into the hall and seated them at the head of those who were invited, about 30 in number. Samuel said to the cook, "Bring the piece of meat I gave you, the one I told you to lay aside." So the cook took up the leg with what was on it and set it in front of Saul. Samuel said, "Here is what has been kept for you. Eat, because it was set aside for you for this occasion. From the time I said, I have invited guests." And Saul dined with Samuel that day. After they came down from the high place of the town, Samuel talked with Saul up on the roof of his house. They rose about daybreak, and Samuel called to Saul on the roof, "Get ready, and I will send you on your way." When Saul got ready, he and Samuel went outside together. As they were going down to the edge of the town, Samuel said to Saul, "Tell the servant to go on ahead of us." And the servant did so. "But you stay here a while so that I may give you a message from God." Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on Saul's head and kissed him, saying, "Has not the Lord anointed you leader over his inheritance? When you leave me today, you will meet two men near Rachel's tomb at Zelzah on the border of Benjamin. They will say to you, 'The donkeys you set out to look for have been found, and now your father has stopped thinking about them and is worried about you. He's asking, what shall I do about my son?' Then you will go on from there until you reach the great tree of Tabor. Three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you there. One will be carrying three young goats, another three loaves of bread, and another a skin of wine. They will greet you and offer you two loaves of bread, which you will accept from them. After that, you will go to Gibeah of God, where there is a Philistine outpost. As you approach the town, you will meet a procession of prophets coming down from the high place with lyres, tambourines, flutes, and harps being played before them, and they will be prophesying. The Spirit of the Lord will come upon you in power, and you will prophesy with them, and you will be changed into a different person. Once these signs are fulfilled, do whatever your hand finds to do, for God is with you. Go down ahead of me to Gilgal. I will surely come down to you to sacrifice burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, but you must wait 7 days until I come to you and tell you what you are to do." As Saul turned to leave Samuel, God changed Saul's heart, and all these signs were fulfilled that day. When they arrived at Gibeah, a procession of prophets met him. The Spirit of God came upon him in power, and he joined in their prophesying. When all those who had formerly known him saw him prophesying with the prophets, they asked each other, "What is this that has happened to the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?" A man who lived there answered, "And who is their father?" So it became a saying, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" After Saul stopped prophesying, he went to the high place. Now Saul's uncle asked him and his servant, "Where have you been?" "Looking for the donkeys," he said. "But when we saw that they were not to be found, we went to Samuel." Saul's uncle said, "Tell me what Samuel said to you." Saul replied, "He assured us that the donkeys had been found," but he did not tell his uncle what Samuel had said about the kingship. Samuel summoned the people of Israel to the Lord at Mizpah and said to them, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought Israel up out of Egypt, and I delivered you from the power of Egypt and all the kingdoms that oppressed you. But you have now rejected your God who saves you out of all your calamities and distresses. And you have said, 'No, set a king over us.' So now present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and clans." When Samuel brought all the tribes of Israel near, the tribe of Benjamin was chosen. Then he brought forward the tribe of Benjamin, clan by clan, and Matri's clan was chosen. Finally, Saul, son of Kish, was chosen. But when they looked for him, he was not to be found. So they inquired further of the Lord, "Has the man come here yet?" And the Lord said, "Yes, he has hidden himself among the baggage." They ran and brought him out, and as he stood among the people, he was a head taller than any of the others. Samuel said to all the people, "Do you see the man the Lord has chosen? There is no one like him among all the people." Then the people shouted, "Long live the king!" Samuel explained to the people the regulations of the kingship. He wrote them down on a scroll and deposited it before the Lord. Then Samuel dismissed the people, each to his own home. Saul also went to his home in Gibeah, accompanied by valiant men whose hearts God had touched. But some troublemakers said, "How can this fellow save us?" They despised him and brought him no gifts. But Saul kept silent. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Saul's kind of a mixed bag. On the one hand, he comes from a prominent family. If you read the beginning there concerning him, there was a Benjamite, a man of standing, whose name was Kish. That's Saul's dad. But when you read Saul's description, he says, "Ugh, but am I not a Benjamite from the smallest tribe of Israel, and is not my clan the least of all the clans of the tribe of Benjamin? Why do you say such a thing to me?" Verse 21 compared to verse 1. You see that there's a self-image issue What I want to talk to you about today is the importance of self-image. No. That's not it.
Well, Pastor Wood, you do believe it's important for us to have a proper self-image, don't you?
Yes. Romans 12 tells us we should think of ourselves soberly, not more highly than we ought to think. Now, the best thing you can do is not to think of yourself too terribly much. Okay? Because if you're walking around constantly struggling with your self-image, you are focused on the wrong thing. You need to be focused on God, worshiping Him. If you worship God, you will have a humble view of yourself, and you will have tremendous confidence in obedience. You will have the confidence to do what God calls you to do. But sometimes there are people who have a badly inflated view of themselves. And our culture in recent decades has worked very hard to try to be sure that everybody everywhere, especially in our government-run education system, believes the best about themselves. You can be anything you want to be. If you can conceive it, you can achieve it. And if all you got to do is just believe it. You just have to believe that you can do this, and of course work hard, and you can do it. And of course, as we've told you before, that is an absolute lie. Utter rubbish. There's not a person here who through positive thought and an enormous effort can turn themselves into a giraffe. It's just not going to happen. Now, are people often capable of doing more than they know? Yeah, a lot of people aim too low. But do a lot of people chase what they think are lofty dreams and completely miss the most important thing, which is the pursuit of God, the pursuit of holiness? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So if you're busy trying to make yourself into something because I know I can be great, and someday I'm going to be president of the United States. Well, I hope current events would disabuse you of the idea that that's a great goal. Because you might make it to be president of the United States. And it's not just our current president, by the way. You might make it to be president of the United States. But what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul?
Say, yeah, but I want to be the first woman president.
Well, same thing applies. Same thing applies. My goal is to do the will of God. My goal is to serve Him well. My goal is that one day I would hear Him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That's what I want. That's what I want. The rest of it, you can have it. So, Saul was a guy who came from a prominent family. He was a head taller than everybody else. But when he's already been anointed as king and God has already changed his heart and he has already prophesied, he's hiding among the baggage. I mean, literally, crouching down, hiding, because he's shy, he's nervous. He really wasn't aspiring to the kingship. When his uncle asked him about, you know, what did the prophet say? He didn't say, "Huh, he says I'm going to be king." That's what Jethro Bodine would have said. But he doesn't say that. Because he's not really all that excited at this point about being king. He is a guy chosen by God, thrust into a position of enormous responsibility. And when he depends upon God and does what God says, things go really well. And when he starts thinking, "Hey, I am something," things go badly. Okay? And that's going to be the story all through his life and yours. If you will recognize when God puts you in a position of leadership, whether it's leading your little cell group, or whether it is managing the care of your bicycle, or whether it is running a corporation, whatever it might be, when God gives you an opportunity and gives you responsibility, if you see that as stewardship and you say, I want to serve God, I want to do what pleases Him, I know that ultimately all things belong to Him, I work for Him, I'm going to do this as best I can for His glory and for His pleasure, you will do well. But if you start to say, hey, I got this and I got this and I got this, I'm really becoming somebody, you are behaving like an idiot. Is that clear? Now, Saul, chosen by God, was a good-looking guy, a head taller than everybody else, inwardly shy, and not showing tremendous signs of intelligence, at least in these two chapters. Okay? I don't mean he was a complete idiot, but the picture of his life is that basically he's going from place to place, and after a while he's like, well, gosh, you know, I don't think we're going to find the sheep, and Daddy's going to get worried about me. I better get back. Well, he was right about that, but in other words, it's not showing him as this great tracker who finds the sheep. No, he's just kind of wandering. And when he prophesies, people don't say, I always knew that young man had potential. They say, what's happened to him? Is he also one of the prophets now? All of us are a mixed bag. All of us are a mixed bag. And we need to know that about ourselves. If you think you've got it all together and you, I mean, you know, there's not a chink in my armor. I have no Achilles heel. I am just fantastic. Then you really don't know yourself. But if on the other hand you think, I really can't do anything because I just don't have any talents and I don't have any abilities and I don't think there's anything I can do. I mean, there's no point in my existing. I'm just a waste of space. I shouldn't even breathe. Just taking up oxygen that somebody else could put to better use. I don't think I ought to be around. I mean, I'm no good. I'm no good. There's nothing I can do. That's not true either. Everybody has strengths and weaknesses. Some people have more of one or the other, but everybody is a mixed bag. And Saul was a mixed bag. Now, look at just a few items in this story. First of all, verse 15. The day before Saul came, this is not chapter 9, verse 15. The day before Saul came, the Lord had revealed this to Samuel. About this time tomorrow, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin. Anoint him leader over my people Israel. He will deliver my people from the hand of the Philistines. I've looked upon my people, for their cry has reached me. When Samuel caught sight of Saul, the Lord said to him, this is the man I spoke to you about. He will govern my people. Saul approached Samuel in the gateway and asked, would you please tell me where the seer's house is? Okay, so Saul has obviously never seen Samuel before, and it was Saul's servant who brought up the whole idea of going to see the seer. Okay? It wasn't that Saul said, isn't this where Samuel lives? Saul didn't think in those terms, didn't recognize a guy who was known throughout Israel. Everybody knew him. Everybody talked about him. He was anointed by God, used by God powerfully. And you'd think by now there would have been plenty of opportunity for a fellow who could see over everybody else to have seen the seer. But he hadn't. And so he goes up to him. And again, this, I mean, you know, it's not a terrible mistake. Like, how could he be so dumb? But it is one of those awkward moments. You know, suffice it to say, I've had plenty of these awkward moments in my life. Trying to find somebody, starting when I was 16 years old, and I needed to get an announcement made at a music concert, large venue, and so I went backstage and started looking for somebody who could make the announcement for me. and they told me to go and find Long John Silver. That was the name of one of the DJs for the radio station that was sponsoring the event. So I began walking up like Saul, saying, "Hi, are you by any chance Long John Silver?" I only said it to men. But that was about as clued in as I was. You know, I mean, I didn't listen to that station. I didn't look at billboards that might have had his picture. I just went up to person after person saying, "Are you by any chance Long John Silver?" I ran into one of the most famous people in America at that time. He was the Justin Bieber of that time frame. Okay? I mean, Bobby Sherman was his name. And Bobby Sherman was the heartthrob. There are a few older people in the room who will remember. Okay? I mean, Bobby Sherman! And so I ran into Bobby Sherman and I said, "Hi, are you by any chance Long John Silver?" See? You know, so it's embarrassing when you don't know. I mean, here's this really famous guy. He goes up to Samuel and he says, could you tell me where the seer is?" It's like, that would be me. "Oh, good to meet you. I'm Saul." This is the way he is in chapter 9. In chapter 10, God has changed his heart. God has anointed him with the Holy Spirit. God has begun to use him in a prophetic way, which is amazing. And yet still, when it's time for him to be presented to the people as the one whom God has chosen, he's hiding among the bags. You got that? Now, that's important on several fronts. First of all, because some of us tend to think that our usefulness to God is a matter of natural ability. Okay? If I have great natural ability, then I can be greatly used. One of the things that God gave me that has been useful in ministry is a voice that people can hear whether I want them to or not. And so when I was in elementary school, every report card, it said on the report card, you know, cooperates well, da-da-da-da-da, turns in his homework, da-da-da-da-da, talks too much. And I would say to my parents, "I don't talk any more than the other kids. It's just every word I say, they can hear me." Because the other kids are like, "Would you like to do this?" And I'm like, "Yeah, that looks good." You know, I used to answer the phone when I was in elementary school. When I was 9 years old, I would answer the phone. My parents would be out doing stuff, and I would answer the phone, and I would say, "Wood Residence." And they'd say, "Pastor Wood?" And I'd say, "No, this is Jimmy." Now, I mean, God gave me that, and it has been useful. It's been cultivated, too, but it's been useful, all right? My father wanted me to talk this way all the time. And I can tell you right now that if I had limited my vocal range to this lower register, I would have had a different sort of ministry. Probably a much larger church. But I want you to understand something. It's not about natural ability. It's about supernatural working. It is about God stepping into the situation and using unlikely candidates because those are his favorite choices in order to accomplish amazing things. One of the greatest evangelists in the history of North America was a fellow by the name of D.L. Moody. Nobody would have picked him. Nobody. D.L. Moody couldn't speak proper English. He was as bad as some of you were when you got here. And he didn't get to go to Ware's Valley Ranch, St. Andrew's School. And as a result, poor guy, fractured English. God used him to speak to multitudes of people. Because God loves to do that kind of thing.
loves to. There were other people who spoke good English, who had better theological training than Dwight L. Moody. But Moody was God's man. I just want you to understand, when God chooses somebody, and God puts His Spirit on that person, anointing them for ministry, God can do through them what nobody could ever do based on natural ability and lots of hard work. Oh, but if I work really hard, then you can accomplish what we can accomplish through hard work. But I'm talented. Well, where do you think you get talents? Where does the talent come from? Everything we got from God. No, actually, I got this from my granddaddy. He had a voice like this. No, your granddaddy got his voice from God. You got your voice from God. Everything you got from God. Well, Pastor Wood, don't you believe in genetics? Yes, who do you think invented genetics? God. We are all entirely dependent on Him, and what we can do with what God has given us is ultimately in God's hand. Remember a fellow by the name of Jacob who was wrestling with God? And the angel of the Lord, as he wrestles with him, starts saying, you know, come on now, please let me go. He's like, no, I will not let you go. And so the Lord just touches the hollow of his thigh. And suddenly he can't walk without a limp for the rest of his life. It wasn't, and then the angel of the Lord grabbed him by the leg and twisted it. Didn't have to. Just touched it. Just bzzz. The power of God brought the universe into being. All the stars that exist. The very laws of nature. The laws of physics. The dynamics of biology. All of that thought up and brought into being by God. For us to compare our finite intelligence, finite power, with His infinite power and intelligence is not good thinking on our part. Okay? I mean, there is no comparison. There is no comparison. So when Saul, who is this mixed bag of contradictions, is chosen by God, and please notice that's what it says in chapter 9. I have looked upon my people. Their cry has reached me. So, this is the man I spoke to you about. Verse 17. God chose him. The next chapter, they cast lots. They began going through the process of deciding who it was the Lord had chosen. But the Lord had already chosen. The Lord had already anointed him. He had received not only an anointing with oil, but an anointing with the Holy Spirit. Samuel said to him in chapter 10, verse 6, the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you in power, and you will prophesy with them, and you will be changed into a different person. Once these signs are fulfilled, do whatever your hand finds to do, for God is with you. And there's a series of things that Samuel told him so that he would know that God was really doing something supernatural, because obviously he needed encouragement. I mean, three guys carrying three things, and they're going to do this, and they're going to offer you this, and you're going to see this, and it's going to happen here, and it's going to happen this time. All these things. How did Samuel know that? Well, because he was a seer. Oh, yes, the mystical ability to look into the future. It's like another dimension, sort of like the Matrix. No. The reason Samuel saw that is because God showed it to him. Because the one who knows the future is God. Someone asked me just the other day, does Satan have prescience? Does he have the capacity to see the future? Because we find some things in Scripture that would
Sort of make it sound like maybe he does. So that, for instance, did he know that Jesus is going to die on the cross and rise again from the tomb? I don't have time for a big, long answer except to say this. Satan does know certain things about what will happen in the future, but he knows them on the basis of what God has declared. Okay? Now, sometimes the devil has a pretty good idea of what's coming in the short term because he knows that he's got certain helpful idiots under his control that he can get to do stuff. And so he can predict with a fair amount of reliability that tomorrow this person is going to do thus and such. And the reason he can predict that is because that's what he's planning on getting that person to do. But that is so vastly different from God's ability to know the end from the beginning that it's not worth comparing. It's like comparing the power of my fist to that of an atomic bomb. Okay? Except that the power of an atomic bomb is finite. And God's wisdom and power are infinite. So, what we're dealing with here is God, the God who created all things, the God who governs all things, choosing to use a fallible, finite fellow whom he knows is going to mess up. He knows it. He knows everything about what's going to happen. And yet God is authoring this story. And the things that are going to happen are going to be very dramatic.
Does that mean that we really we don't really make choices? It's all foreordained.
No, we do make choices. And it's all foreordained.
I don't know that I like that. Makes it sound like man doesn't, you know, have any responsibility for what happens.
Oh, well, read the book. Man is responsible for his choices. And he is accountable to God for what he chooses. And God will say on occasion, I am grieved about this. But throughout the whole thing, he's still in control. He's still in control. Please understand, we said previously that if you refuse to serve God, you'll serve something less than God as God. If you won't serve God as God, you're going to serve something less than God as God. You're still going to have a king. If you don't want God to be your king, you're still going to have a king. Just won't be somebody as great as God. But I want you to see that even when you say no, that's what it says here. God says, you've rejected me. Even when you say no, God's still in charge. We want a king. Okay, how about this guy? Wow, yeah, there's nobody like him. God says, you got that right. Okay, that's our guy. And God says, yeah, I picked him. Because he did. He did. You think you're going to get out from under God's rule? Doesn't happen. You just find yourself fighting against the Almighty. Stupid, stupid, stupid pattern. Surrender. You'll find he's not only Almighty, he is gracious and merciful. He is ready to forgive you. He is ready to use you for his glory. Surrender. You'll be glad you did.